our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God among us, we gather in the name of your Son to learn love for one another. Keep our feet from evil paths. Turn our minds to your wisdom and our hearts to the grace revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
The first reading is from chapter 8 of Amos. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweeping of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Word of God, word of life. Okay, let us pray Psalm 113 responsibly. Hallelujah. Give praise, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be blessed from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is high of all nations, God's glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high, but stoops to behold the heaven and the earth? The Lord takes up the weak out of the dust and lifts up the poor from the ashes, enthroning them with the rulers of the people. The Lord makes the woman of a childless house to be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is the reading from 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and mankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him. And this man that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him, and he said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. I have a confession to make. Seminary does not help me understand all the parables of Jesus. This last week, I read this parable over and over again. And every time I was just shocked, frustrated, and angry. I didn't understand what Jesus was saying. I find myself asking, why is Jesus commending a guy who he says acted dishonestly? I didn't even understand how he acted dishonestly. I found the parable just to be very confusing. Now my internship committee is meeting this afternoon, and before you start to lobby for me to fail my internship, I want to explain something. Pastors and scholars can't agree on what this parable is about either. I read no less than 5 commentaries, and all said something a little bit different. In my frustration, I did what every pastor, or in my case, vicar, would do. I posted my frustration on Facebook. And I said, I still don't know what the parable of the shrewd manager is about. And I got 2 responses. The first response was from a Lutheran pastor in Los Angeles, and her response, she tried helping me understand the passage a little bit more, but it just confused me. The second one was an Episcopal priest here in San Diego. It's actually my wife's church. And the priest, she said, it's about not having to preach on Sunday. She had pulpit supply this week. So I think, is that why you're having me preach today, Pastor? Is that... So, scholars have tried answering the question, exactly what was the manager doing when he was meeting with the debtors? The position of a manager was very important. The manager had authority to make deals with people and conduct business in the name of the master. He had full authority to do the will of the master. There are 2 main discussions when talking about what the manager was doing in reducing debts. Some say that when he reduced the amount of debt, He was continually being dishonest. Remember, he reduced one debt of olive oil from 100 jugs to 50. And he reduced 100 containers of wheat to 80. Because of this reduction, scholars say that he continued to steal from his master in order to secure favor with the debtors. Thus, he was continually dishonest. Jesus does say, he who is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. The manager was just doing what he'd been doing the whole time. He was using his master's resources in order to help himself. Others look at the economics of the time. In the Mediterranean world, there was a practice of managers charging interest as a fee to line their own pockets. When the manager made out a bill, it only showed what was owed, not what the principal and what the interest was. This was because charging interest in Jewish law was expressly forbidden. That's why the prophet Amos was talking about when he said, when we make an ephah small and a shekel great and practice deceit with false balances. The ephah was a unit of measurement, and the shekel was the money. Thus, they were charging large amounts of money for small amounts of product. They were practicing deceit in the way they balanced the books. When relating this to the parable of Jesus, the manager, he went to the debtors. He told them to make a receipt for what they actually owed, minus the interest, in order to get payment right away. He was denying himself money in order to get it for his master. His master then commends him for acting prudently in order to again win over the master's favor. The manager looks like kind of like a hero in the story. He denied himself what he wanted in order to get to act on behalf of his master. He wouldn't get his share, but he made sure that the master would get his. It actually doesn't really matter whether he was stealing or whether he was reducing his share. All that does is try to read into the nobility of his actions, and I don't think we can do that. We know from the beginning that he squandered the resources, and he's now using those same resources to secure a place for himself with others. If he reduces his share, he's still securing a place with the debtors. If he's stealing from his master, he's still securing a place with the debtors. The result's the same. He was shrewd in using his owner's resources to make sure that when he was fired, that other people would help him out. The word translated for shrewd has an interesting history in Greek culture. It could also be translated as clever or prudent. Aristotle thought that this was a form of practical wisdom. So if we were to read anything at all in the text, we know that the manager, he acted practically. And the manager, the owner, then commended him for it. I think Jesus is giving a negative example to shock us to encourage positive results. The Message by Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible, says this. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so that you'll live, really live, and not complacently just getting by on good behavior. The steward knew that when the time came, he knew how to use his owner's resources in order to build connections with people who would provide for his future. A third scholar says that whether he was stealing or protecting the master's assets is missing the point, that the real story is about the Pharisees. The gospel lessons begin with saying that Jesus was talking to his disciples. And it ends at verse 13. Verse 14 says that the Pharisees heard this and they got mad. When looking at this parable, If there's an owner, we should automatically think of God. And if they're stewards, we should think of Israel. Israel was going to be called in by the owner and asked to give an accounting of how they use their master's resources. Remember what God told Abraham, the father of Israel, that they were to be a blessing to all nations. God told them that they were to be a blessing. They were to be stewards of God and bless all the nations of the world. What they should have done was use their resources to build relationships and unity. They should have acted in a way to gain favor with all those around them. The steward was actually blessing the debtors. But this is not what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, were not using their resources to help or bless others. They were using the Mosaic law to make it more difficult for other people to live. They took what they were supposed to be stewards of and used it to restrict and constrain people's lives instead of blessing. They were squandering the mysteries of God. They should have been helping people, and instead they used their resources to bring more debt onto people. This is why verse 14 says that the Pharisees were grumbling. The shift goes from what the manager's intent was when reducing the debts to how the debtors experienced the grace of having their debts cut in half. Be a blessing to others, because when you give, you actually receive. When you're a blessing to others, you will actually be blessed. That's the reason that this parable shocks, frustrates, and angers me. Is because Jesus gives an example of how someone did it in a negative way, and he holds it up as an example of doing it in a positive way. I think my question is why didn't Jesus just give us a positive example? We should know how to use our resources to build relationships with others. The shrewd manager knew that in giving he would receive. How much more would we, as the children of light, if we, as the people of God, used our resources to help bless other people? Despite the intent of the manager, the people who owed debts, they now owed less. They would have experienced their debt reduction as generosity. It was a win-win situation. The manager secured a place for himself by using the owner's resources, and the debtors experienced generosity and would then be welcoming to the manager. This is the time of year when we start analyzing the church budget, when we start a stewardship campaign. We're going to be discussing how our resources are used in order to bless others, both in our personal lives and in the lives of the church. How we spend our money says a lot about what we believe about who God is. What we do says a lot about what we believe. How do we use our resources, knowing that it is God who's the owner and that we are the stewards? But it's not just about money. When we talk about stewardship, it actually encompasses our whole lives. The biggest resource that this church has is her people. You are the body of Christ. 12 disciples set out, proclaiming the message of God, and they changed the world. It was God's work in their hands. And they nearly don't have the budget that we have. When we think we don't have enough money, let us remember that we have all that we need to proclaim the gospel. We are the stewards of God. Let us use our resources abundantly to build relationships, secure our future in this city, and be a blessing to all people. Amen.